How often the last few years at least we've done this one service where everyone is together, kids, youth, toddlers, babies, and I'm like, oh, it feels like such a rich, lovely way to have a moment like this to end and to walk out 2019. And I get the privilege of being able to see all of you at the same time, which is really lovely. So if you're bored at all through the next stretch of time, feel free to look around at all these amazing people in this community, because it is really heartwarming. It does something for me to think about the arc of the year and tipping into a new one. So that's what we'll primarily do today. We'll take some time to honor 2019, what it's been for you, how Jesus has been present for you in it, to honor likely the beauty and the complexity of what the year has been for you, and also mark with hope and trust that Jesus will also be in our new year to come. So I'm looking forward in many ways to even the start of 2020 here at Reservoir, just the first few weeks that I know of, some newness in that. I think I also skip really quickly to like, oh, and it's a new decade. Like, what will Reservoir be in 10 years? That gets me sort of hoping and dreaming. But in the near term, I'm excited for a new series, a new sermon series that will pick up in a couple of weeks. Seven stories, it's called, Jesus's big story and the other stories by which we live. And it's inspired by the work of Brian McLaren and Gareth Higgins. They've been, I think, thinking and talking for a long time about how to tell better stories and make a better world. So there's a hint in there that the primary stories we often operate out of are not ones that bind us together or like lead us into flourishing alongside one another. So we'll talk about those storylines and also this like big upending story of Jesus's that is really powerful and needed. We also have a lovely Lenten series that is being framed up, a really meaningful one. We have our kids service and programming that's going to tick right along as it always has in amazing ways. Our community groups will kick off their official new semester, and you'll hear more about that in a couple of Sundays from here, concretely about ways to express interest in that if you would like to be in a community group. And as always, our Sunday teams are full of possibility for you. If you're interested in being plugged in at all and helping out, carry out our Sunday morning experience, there's just endless possibilities in the new year for you if you're interested. So that's just a snapshot of things to come here at Reservoir. Just in the first few weeks, there'll be much more coming. But I felt like the elements of newness to be excited about and also sameness is sort of representative of the dance that we do in the fullness of our life as we look at the cusp of a new year. Sameness and newness. And I can see in my own life that I'm really looking forward to new possibilities in my year to come. The hope of changing things that I've witnessed or experienced that have struck me as broken. Like broken hearts in our family. There were broken bones this year, broken cars, but also broken institutions and systems and voices. And so I'm eager as I enter this new year to enter into the healing and the mending of that where it's needed to actively engage in that work in whatever new ways it's called for. And I also simultaneously know that I'll be moving into the new year with a lot of sameness that is true in 2019 and that will be true in 2020. So the challenge for me, maybe for you in the new year, is to not discount sameness, but to stay attentive and alert to it, to not pull away in sameness that I think draws us into a sense of boredom at the same shuffle of tasks or duties or meetings, to not pull away with a posture of apathy or resignation at seeing the same brokenness in the world around you. Because I think sameness can actually be a catalyst, the very reason why we dream and we vision for something different. Because within the same job and the same commute and the same people that are around you and the same church service, exist just a myriad of possibilities and opportunities to stretch ourselves, to create something new, and to discover something new. I think of ourselves and of God and the people that are around us. God is so much the same and new at the same time. So for this new year ahead, I hope that we can enter into all that we know to be the same and still strive for new. And I hope that we can greet the same Jesus in 2020 and also discover even more of him than we imagined. So this morning, I'm going to invite you into utilizing this really powerful and I think tender spiritual tool called reflection. It's been used by many Jesus followers for centuries, and I think it's so powerful because it helps to give us pause, to find pockets of stillness, to really examine moments and experiences along our last year and our emotions attached to them that might draw out some newness or a deeper meaning that we hadn't seen, and also allows us to feel renewed, to go back to the familiar that we might enter into 2020. So we'll take time to reflect today. We'll use this booklet quite a bit that hopefully you got on your way in this morning. And really, this booklet, there's a lot in here. There's some various prompts to get you thinking about your last year. And really, I just want you to take it as an entry point into reflection, not sort of as a like, oh my gosh, I have to like comprehensively think of all of the things really meaningfully over the last year. It's sort of just a taste. This is for you to take home and to engage with more. But I think it will get you thinking of things that went well for you this year, ways that you felt connected, joy, Jesus' love for you, and also ways that maybe you can identify how you'd like to offer something different or experience something different in the new year to come. And as Steve mentioned, we're going to incorporate all three of our voices this morning to sort of warm us up into that reflection space, share a little bit from our own year and reflection on the points that you'll be thinking about as well. So that's what's going to happen. Let me pray for us. So Jesus, I thank you for the ways that you are all throughout our days, our weeks, our months, our year. I thank you that your specialty is to make a way forward, particularly when we have situations or circumstances where we can't see that way, or where hope doesn't seem obvious. So this morning, could you sort of enliven our memories, our minds, our hearts, our souls, into thinking of the promises and the ways that you are true to us. And could you do that for us now as we enter into this time of reflection with you? In your name, amen. So just before Steve and Lydia share, I want to flag in Scripture just how much the Scriptures seem to be teeming with this notion of reflection, how Jesus really values this and invites his followers into it again and again. If we read the Scriptures kind of closely, you'll see phrases like, the disciples came and reported to Jesus all that they had seen and all that they had done, and they came and reported all that they had taught. And it was this continual invitation of Jesus for the disciples to come and tell about their days, the events, the things they saw, the miraculous, the confusing, and they did. And often what came out of those times was a deeper clarity sometimes of the things that felt complex, and also a deeper connection with who Jesus was. And so that's the hope for today, really, that the reflection with Jesus is for you more than just a recounting of your events over the last year, but it's an opportunity for a deeper supernatural lens to be discovered on the same events that you have experienced and looking at them anew and opening up them up in new ways. Jesus, in one of his interactions with a follower of his, has this conversation, and this is sort of at the end of his life. It's sort of preparing them for his soon departure, that he physically wouldn't be with them anymore. And he says to his disciples in the room this question. He says, "You know the way to the place that I'm going." And Thomas answers out of the group. He says, "No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answers, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I find Thomas's questioning sort of reassuring, because not just on the brink of a new year do I have that question. I sort of have it at various pockets in most of my days. Like, where are you? How do I know what you're doing? How do I know if you're really here? How can I hear you? How can I see you? Jesus seems to push back, right? He says, "Yes, you do know the way. Just remember." He goes on to say, "And if you can't see that, at least believe because of the work that you have seen me do." Reflect, reflect. What is the work you have seen me do in your life? And so that's the invitation for us today, the same invitation that was to the followers of Jesus. I wonder for them where they would have had memories or twinges in their hearts that surfaced for them of Jesus's work in their life. Maybe it was the miracles, maybe it was the way they were listened to or loved. Whatever it is, Jesus says, take stock, remember, reflect, find the moments of me along your journey. So this morning, we're going to do that, and I'm going to open it up now to Lydia and Steve and myself to sort of outline as we have reflected over our last year, and as you'll be invited to do in just a few moments, like where we encountered the love of Jesus. Go, Lydia.
I love that we're doing this. This has not been rehearsed. We didn't do a run through. But I love it that it's just like kind of conversational. So also, like, let me know if this like a 2 minute, you know, like you've gone 2 minutes, just like throw up a little peace sign at me. I also love like chatting the three of us and y'all get to listen in, because a lot of times actually we have meetings. And then after we like do the, you know, like the agenda and the to-do things, we're like, okay, good. Are we done with the meeting? Yeah. And then we like just sit around and then we just like talk and hang out. And actually those are the places where we have some of the most fun conversations that I wish that we could like record. So thank you for so much for this invitation and this idea, Ivy. As I've thought about love of Jesus, it's really hard for me to share with y'all about the love of Jesus, because even though I am a pastor here at this church, when I think about in the past year, it's been one of, you know, most amazing times of my life as my first year as a mother. But also it came with a very difficult part of my life where I've had the most struggle with my own mother. And the thing about love of Jesus is when one thing in your life is really not going well and you keep praying about it and praying about it and praying about it, and Jesus is like just journeying with you instead of fixing it, you're like, "Do you even love me, Jesus?" is kind of how I feel. So I would say for me, experiencing the love of Jesus has been difficult because of this like constant unanswered prayer of having kind of a difficult relationship with my mom in the past year. And, you know, as I've thought about that too, like what to share with you guys, you know, I just want to say that it's been really hard. And sometimes it feels like the love of Jesus is absent when you feel like not loved by your own mom, and when something's so basic, you're like, that seems just so basic, it's missing. There's a lot of doubt and not a lot of like answers. So I just wanted to be vulnerable and like share that with y'all, even though I knew I was probably gonna cry because it has been so hard. But the one thing that through all that, in a strange way, I've been asking God, and like this has been like number one prayer request for me. Like, I think I've probably shared with many of you, like, oh, how are you doing, Lydia? And like, I'm like, my mom, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, I talked to Jesus, and, you know, I'm like, I've been asking God, like, you know, what are you doing? And then, you know, I do this thing where I have like pillow talks with Jesus. Like, I lay down at night and I don't just like keep on praying. It's not like a prayer, but I just like throw a question or throw something at Jesus. And then I like wait. And sometimes I hear something and sometimes I don't. And then I fall asleep. And one of the moments that like, one of the things that I did hear one time was that, actually in this past year, my mother-in-law, has come and lived with us to help, take care of our baby, Sophia. And it made me think of, as I was like thinking about that, how my mother-in-law has showed up into my life and how that relationship has been really surprisingly pleasant, because people are like, oh, living with your in-law, you know? But it has been really nice, and she's been so great, and it's been such a blessing. And as I thought about like sharing that with y'all, I remembered like right before Jesus died, you know, he was gonna go away, and he cared about his mom to say, like, he invited one of his disciples over and said, here's your mom, here's your mother. And then to his mother, he was like, here's your son. He like connected, and he cared about family. And like Korean culture, like family is so important. And for Jesus to like go out of his way to really think about like how to make that connection for the family. And I just, you know, like that phrase, like, here is your mother. And here is, like, I call my mother-in-law mom these days, sometimes even mommy. and it just slipped. And she has been such a blessing, and, you know, such a sweet a gift in my life. So that's something that I wanted to share. Was that exactly 2 minutes? Nice.
Thanks, Lydia. That's really deep and very personal. I think I have stories for the other questions. I'm going to go in a very different direction and be like fairly abstract for this one. So if you're like kind of religious or believing in God, like one of the things that probably gives you most struggle is this problem of evil. And if you're kind of not religious or not believing in God, this might be part of why. So problem of evil kind of classically is like, if there's an all-knowing and all-powerful and all-loving God, why are there so many awful things that happen? Like awful, huge tragedies, or like our parents not being loving to us, or whatever, the whole range. And so that's, you know, a problem that impacts me as well. So I think, like, how do I pray when it seems like sometimes God answers prayer, sometimes not? How do I face big pains in the world, my own personal pains, not knowing why God hasn't necessarily changed those or resolved those yet? And for many years, kind of some of my way into how I deal with this problem of evil has been that our notion of what a powerful God looks like is probably off. Like a powerful meaning like micromanaging, powerful meaning like controlling every single thing that happens on earth, like that hasn't made sense to me for many, many, many years. This year, though, I've had some kind of new breakthrough that started like intellectually, but it's been really personally meaningful on this front. It was in part through two books by kind of not very well-known theologian named Tom Ord, O-O-R-D. He wrote a book called The Uncontrolling Love of God, which may be the best book I read this year, and then a more popular version of that book that kind of provocatively titled God Can't. And what Thomas J. Ord has helped me do is like take really seriously, like, what does it mean that the nature of God is really all-loving? And if God's love is like self-sacrificing, self-giving, self-emptying, then that helps us realize, like, oh, God's inherently generous. God's inherently relational. God's actually like made choices in creating the universe to like not control all things. God has ceded like agency, power to like you, me, animals, forces of the earth, like forces of physics in the universe. And like, so like making new strides into my understanding of God as like an uncontrolling God of love has changed how I pray. It's helped me really let go of blaming God for things that God didn't cause. From my perspective, I ask so much less often, like, why this God, why that God? And that's been, like, really liberating for me. So I think this is like probably like everything we'll say, like a whole sermon, not a 2 minute, but yeah, like new thinking, which has turned to new love and new praying around the nature of God is loving and God is powerful, but not controlling. It's probably been like my real big breakthrough in love of God this year.
Mm. You can hold that.
What's that?
I got my own.
Oh, you have a mic. Okay. Yeah. We'll just put this aside.
Thanks for that. I was thinking about the arc of my year and thinking, yeah, when were the moments that I most felt that closeness or the love of God? And I think maybe like Thomas in that scripture, it was the moments and has been the moments where I've either said out loud or to God or to myself, like, I don't know. I just don't know. And that's been true for, you know, like, why isn't this spiritual practice that has worked for me so well and connected me to you, God, so well for so long, not working anymore? Like, I don't know. And I don't know the answer to this big question that was just posed to me in a conversation, or I don't know how to be most articulate about this response in this thing. And so the ability for me to rest in saying I don't know has been kind of huge for me. It's been a mark of honesty and authenticity and surprise, the closest I feel to God and God's love. And I think there's a distinction in there for me that's to be able to say I don't know is not just a measure of humility for me. It's actually an active, distinct resistance to what I kind of phrase the punishment of perfectionism. And so to move away from that, this sort of stranglehold of perfectionism, has been huge for me. To not prioritize being right or smart or articulate, but to just sit in something and try to understand greater the person in front of me or myself has just inserted the love of God so distinctly. I was driving to work maybe a couple of months ago, and in a conversation in my head of like, I don't know how to resolve this situation. And so in the moments of saying, I don't know, I often ask God for a fresh word. And it came out of a sermon of a guest speaker that was here over the year, Teddy Maynard Pickman? Yeah. Teddy came. And he was saying, when things aren't working for you, like, ask for a fresh word from God. And so I was doing that in the car. I'm like, I need a fresh word. I need a fresh word. And I came to this intersection of the road on the corner and stopped. And I looked up, and the street sign was good enough. Like, the name of the road was good enough. Road. In Alston, yeah. And I just, like, burst into laughter because I was like, oh, my gosh, God, you're so funny. I knew it was God. And I felt that rush of love, like, you are good enough, right? Like, in the areas that you don't know, in the areas that you think you know, and then the areas that you are still learning. Like, I love you, and that is enough. And so in the absence of, like, all the right answers or all the things that standards I set for myself, I guess I feel so free and in this sort of wrapped in the love of God in those moments. So I'd love to invite all of you right now to take out your booklet. You'll see the first section is the love of Jesus. And there's some prompts there to get you thinking, spiritual practices maybe that have worked for you, invitations that you felt like Jesus has given you over this last year, and then hopes. And it's, again, just a myriad of ways for you to enter in. Some might resonate more with you. But we'll give you a couple minutes now to take space and time to reflect, have this pocket of stillness with Jesus now, to think about the love that he has shown you over this last year. Some of you, it may have just been a drop in like much more of what you want. But we're going to pivot to, you'll notice that the booklet is divided into the love of Jesus, the joy of living, and the gift of community. So we're going to pivot to the joy of living, and Steve is going to open us with his reflections of joy.
Okay, I have a story for this, less bookish. I don't know if this is the years, but this is the month. So certainly my joy of living for December. Gospel of Mark tells us opposite of faith isn't doubt, like it's fear. And I spent a lot of this month very afraid, and I think I learned a lot. So Sorry, Juliana, it's a little bit of a story about you, but it's actually really a story about me, but my daughter will come up. So my daughter applied to colleges this year, and she applied early, like binding commitment to a school that was really hard to get into, and then she got in. She was really excited, and I all of a sudden just got really afraid because we hadn't received the financial aid letter, and I thought, oh my gosh, like, did we just commit our daughter to going to a school that we can't afford to send her to? And we waited about 10 days for that financial aid letter. I was like increasingly terrified every day. This may be not that pleasant to live with or be around. And what happened is that, like, on day three or so, I've been reading as a spiritual practice, like, I read the Bible together again. And the one of the four readings in on our website, Read the Bible Together for That Day, was this letter, very short letter from the book of Revelation. It was literally a letter to the church in Philadelphia. My daughter got into college at a school in Philadelphia. And the letter said a lot of things, some of which are troubling. But one of the things it says is, like, when Jesus says, you know, open the door, no one can shut it. When Jesus shuts the door, no one can open it. And then specifically, like, oh, you people in Philadelphia, and they're kind of, like, struggling. And says, I have opened a door for you that no one can shut. And, you know, there's a style of Bible reading where you don't ask, what did it really mean? But what does it mean to me in this moment? Even if that has nothing to do with the context that, and I was practicing that. And it just instantly struck me, like, God has opened a door for my daughter in Philadelphia and no one can shut it. And I was like, oh, it's going to be okay. Like, we're going to have totally enough financial aid. It's going to work out. And I had like faith in that for like 3 seconds. And, every day I read that letter again. I read it to my family. I was like, I know this is like not the proper way or the scholarly way to read the Bible, but like to me, it's speaking this. Like it's going to be okay. I could sit in that faith for like pockets here and there, right? In those pockets, I could celebrate my daughter's accomplishments. I could celebrate like the happy future ahead of her, the fact that I didn't need to be so afraid. And then I spent the rest of my day in my pockets of fear, right? So 10 days later, like, not all God's stories end this way, but this one, like, the promise was real. Like, the financial aid was, you know, like, it's going to be really hard, but it was sufficient. And so, like, my daughter's going to college in Philadelphia. So, yay, Juliana. Congratulations in front of everybody. So, I was like, gosh, like, was I faithful or not? It was, like, an interesting question because, like, in some ways, totally not. Like, fear dominated my life, not faith during that 10-day period. And yet, like, I was holding on to faith. Like, I really did believe God had spoke to me, and I was trying to hold on to that. So, like, was I faithful? Like, sure I was. You know, like, I think I was both. And I think the point's not, like, how do we judge ourselves, right? The point is, like, faith is freeing, and fear is totally not. And I'm hoping that God wants me to age and die with, like, more faith and less fear progressively. I want to be a more free person increasingly throughout my life. And I just felt like, oh, I was having taste pockets of the freedom that comes with faith. And I just think God wants to more and more, like, deal with my fear and make me a more free person. So it was a really great, great, air quote, great experience of what it might look like to live with more faith. So.
Thanks, Steve. So joy of living, reflecting on my life, especially like, you know, reflecting this past year for me, is always marked by kind of my time in Boston, because January will be 2 years since I've moved to Boston. So a lot of people ask me like, oh, you know, like, how's the move been, or how do you like Boston? So I actually like, and you know, like, I think about this question of like, oh, how's my life? Like, is this a good life in Boston? Pretty often. And so, that's kind of like what I've been thinking about. And yeah, I mean, usually my answer is like, surprisingly, I haven't been like too depressed from the cold as I thought I would be. I was just so afraid of the cold. And our life in Boston, we literally moved here. Like, I got married, and then like a few months later I moved here, and then got pregnant and had a baby. And I moved here. We moved here for my role as a pastor here, for my job. And so me liking this job was a big part of it. Right now, like, I'm really happy and like grateful to say that like I really like Boston, because it was a big move. If it didn't work out, it would have been like really hard. And you know, my husband, like, I'm 2 years into the marriage as well, and my husband's really pretty good, and so I'm thankful for that. Marriage has been working out. Boston's been working out. And like I said, my mother-in-law has been amazing, and so that's really helped with motherhood as well. And so being a mother and, that, I mean, joy of living, I mean, my God, my baby, Sophia, is my joy of living. And so, you know, like pieces of my life, like my marriage, my family life, and then my work. One of the things that I really have been enjoying in my work has been, you know, there are various different aspects of it, but this area of neighboring and justice. And, you know, I think when we think about, like, having a good life or having, you know, having the joy, it's like, what's the point of it all if you don't share it, right? It's like, sharing is caring is joy of living, you know? And for me, if I'm... I'm so grateful to be at this place in my life where I can truly say that I am very grateful and joyful for the life that I have right now, which hasn't always been the case in other seasons of my life. You know, I want to work towards being able to overflow out of that into other people and share that joy as well. And so one of the work that I've been really enjoying in Reservoir work as part of being a pastor here is working with the Greater Boston Interfaith Organization. You guys probably heard of it, us talking about GBI, some of the GBIO work, and it's just been a really refreshing way for me to think about the work of neighboring and doing justice. And so not in just the traditional way of doing service or charity or volunteering as neighboring and justice or social justice or mercy work that a church does, but really it's a little bit different than just like coming from a place of power and extending this work as like charity or volunteer or service, but really engaging with people, and they have this like method of community organizing where you are doing relational work and building relational power by doing one-on-ones with people, and from there we're building power. And so that work is kind of percolating in some of the things that I'm doing, and it has been such a joy to like learn and experience from it. And so I'm looking forward to the next year of kind of expanding that joy. And just one little snippet that I'll share with y'all is that we have been doing some, you know, programs at Fresh Pond with cooking nights, and you know, we had art and dance nights and things like that, and we're starting to build some relationship. And there's this woman named Ciuta, which one of the GBIO lead organizers met with, because they're both Bengali, and they had like a connection, and they were able to, you know, just talk and share like Bengali like snacks at her house, and they were talking about what we could be doing in this neighborhood. And you know, one of the things, like, we're like, yeah, affordable housing, there are a lot of like issues that we could be like tackling. And one of like one thing just like popped in, they were like, yeah, you know, it'd be awesome to have driver's license test in Bengali. And it's like, oh, wow, like, that doesn't exist already, and this whole community is really struggling to, you know, get their driver's license. And so this kind of, like sparked this kind of idea between the lead organizer, his name is Shayok, and me. And as we've been talking about, we're like, how can we build power and how can we build relationship in this neighborhood so that we can share the joy of Jesus and share the joy of living in this neighborhood and continue to build that power and support one another? And we're starting to do that. We're starting to do that by doing one-on-ones with people and meeting with one-on-one and saying, what are you passionate about? What brings you joy? What brings you like passion? And what are you like angry about that's not bringing joy? And how can we build power and connect with that? So if you want to find out more about that, talk to me, and I will be sharing that with you. And I might be probably reaching out to you. And a team of us, which used to be a health equity team, but we're like shaping a little team of us. There's like Iwei, Paul, and Kim, and Estevlez, that are meeting together. They're starting to do one-on-ones with people to build that power and share that joy. So we might be reaching out to you. So just be on the lookout for that.
Thanks. It's funny. I look at my outline here that I sketched for this service, and, you know, there's pockets where it says Steve speaks and Lydia speaks, and then I just filled in awesome thoughts, awesome, inspiring, more awesome, inspiring thoughts. You nailed it. Great job. Yeah, I was thinking about joy, obviously, too, joy of living, and I think in a lot of ways my family tires of the joy that I find in the most insignificant things, where I'm like, I see a bird, and I'm like, oh, did you see that bird? Or did you smell that lilac? And everyone's like immune to it now, because I just do it all the time. But really, I think I've, over the year, found joy really in being rebellious, which is a little strong of a word, but sort of rebellious in the ways that I can feel the tug of, like, things that are around me that are corrosive or toxic or sort of threaten decay. And so I'm like fighting consciously to choose joy, essentially, to fight that tug. And whether that is sort of to fight cynicism actively with gratitude, or to find pockets of stillness in the frenzy of life, or to be able to hold myself with integrity even when I say I don't know, sort of that's all woven in there as like this active rebellion for me. And it's really allowed me to feel like, oh, I'm part of framing greater things here in the midst of ordinary life. And then I feel like it flows right into ordinary life in ways that I do find joy in the most mundane things. I was telling the staff, I think at our staff meeting a couple weeks ago, where I was like, I went to wash my sweater and I couldn't remember what the directions were. And it said on the tag, machine wash. And I like burst into tears. I'm like, yes, this is so amazing. I don't have to do anything. I can just throw this sweater right into the wash. And it felt like such joy to my heart. And I don't think that is an expression of just how tired I am. I think it was sort of it all weaves together, this conscious choice of like actively go against the tugs that we find around us in the world that kind of try to pull us away from joy. So I'd love to give you a moment now to take a couple minutes, look at this booklet. There's some prompts there. In what areas of your life are you experiencing the most joy? And there's some details of how to get into that in your booklet. We'll give you a couple minutes. Bucket here, which is the gift of community. And Lydia is going to give us some thoughts to start us off.
I'm not going to do thoughts. I'm going to do shout outs. So as I said, I moved to Boston 2 years ago. And so when I came here, I didn't know anybody and I didn't have any friends or any networks or anything. So, like, honestly, the gift of community, like any community that I have in Boston is literally like right here. This is my community. And like, I don't have any other friends. And y'all have been such a gift that, like, I mean, there were some people who were like, oh, Massachusetts, like, people are kind of, you know, but I think you guys are amazing. Like, you know, but I think you guys are Mass sweeties. That's what I think. And you guys have been so amazing to me, especially in the season of like some difficult things in my life. Like I tend to like overshare with y'all, even though like I'm the pastor. I'm like, how's your life? And then, you know, y'all share and then you're like, how's my life? I'm like, oh. And so many of y'all have like listened to me and just like been a sweet encouragement to me. Like I've shared it with Herma. I did a shout out like list. Also like Asian women who have like Asian moms, Grace Watson, Jinmin Lee, Sarah Kim, also like Kim Messenger. She's sick right today, but you know, just around the office because she takes also care of her parents and stuff. And, Tatenda, I've spilled my story about my mom to you as well. I mean, I know we're not that close, but I like spilled on you that one day that we met and you listened to me. Sue Rosencrantz, even, like Kevin and Mara Otterson, like, we had this, like, community group cluster one time, and they just shared a small bit about, like, their lives, and, like, it was the day after I preached twice, and then, like, they had this, like, wonderful spread of lunch prepared for the community group leader cluster meeting we had, and then, like, Maria sent me home with, like, peach jam, homemade peach jam. And so I'm just so grateful for the community. And like, even just this morning, I was talking with Mary. Mary, how do you say the last name? DeCourcy. Mary is a foster parent, and, you know, I was like, how's your Christmas? She's like, oh, my foster kids, like, miss their mom, and I just get so angry that, like, mom, you know, doesn't reciprocate the kids' love. And I was like, I know all about that. And we connected, and that was such a gift to me this morning. And just, like, sharing her story and it, like, resonating with my story. So thank you all. I just wanted to say thank you all for, just being here, sharing your stories with me, and allowing me to share, like, my story with you, and being able to, like, journey alongside together. You guys are a gift.
That's kind of hard to follow. I feel like I should do, like, shout-outs too. Like, I love y'all too. But I guess I'm not going to do that for variety. So so obviously, like, I don't, we think of community, we think of the close relationships in our lives, like colleagues, family, and those are certainly rich in mine. Or church stuff, like, I've restarted a community group, which I've really loved meeting with every week. But I've been thinking a lot this year about how I'm enjoying more and more, like, being at home in the city, but sort of from an opposite perspective. You, Lydia, is like the city I've lived in my whole life. So I've been thinking about weak ties, like how much it means to me that when you stay somewhere a long time, like, you just pick up all these acquaintances. Like, so I've realized I feel more at home in some ways this year than I ever have before, because I've just been noticing, like, everywhere I go, I see people I know, because I've lived in the same area for, like, 46 years. So, like, turns, and I've kind of been a relational person a lot of that time. So I just would go to a restaurant and see, like, kids that I used to teach who are all grown up now. Or I was at a fundraising event for someone, and someone walked up to me like, are you Jeff Watson's kid? I'm like, yeah, no one ever asked me that. They're like, they knew me when I was a toddler from this thing my parents and them were involved in. And that stuff's become really important to me. And it's kind of brought about this interesting little dynamic in our family where I've been sort of experimenting, like, unconsciously, unintentionally, with calling strangers brother and sister. And because of my semi-Boston accent, sometimes it comes out, like, without the R's, like brother, sister. And so my kids are raising this question, like, am I inappropriately culturally appropriating, like, an African-American way of communicating, like, brother, sister? Like, and especially if I say that to someone who's black, like, one of my kids, like, horrified, like, Dad, you can't do that. You're not black. I'm like, I know I'm not black. This is, like, how I say the word. But so this is, like, so maybe I have a thing to work on, or maybe not. But I just, this, like, I don't know, like, a Muslim friend of mine a couple of years ago, we were doing some organizing with Greater Boston Interfaith with some, like, politically powerful people. I was nervous. He was like, everyone's made in the image of God. Like, no one higher, no one lower. And I've just been trying to live into that with strangers, too, and just to enjoy connection with strangers more. And so I'm trying to, in my heart, like, see everyone as sister and brother. And it's like coming out of my speech more, either awkwardly or beautifully or some of both. And that's been rich. Like, I don't know. I like belonging in the human family and, like, trying to make that a real thing. So, yeah.
Thank you. You're so generous to offer. I also love all of you. You are a gift to me. And I'll be quick, because we've run long. We have not been fair with our time of sharing and your time of reflection. But I think there's three ways, maybe the most obvious, you know, to look over the span of my years to say, like, oh, absolutely, community group, friends, neighbors, obvious, like, gifts of community that just keep generating such goodness in my life, to sit around tables and to share connection and vulnerability. That just feels like the holiest and most sacred of places for me, no matter the setting. And so those are, like, the expected ways that, as I reflected, I thought for sure those would be the flags that pop up. And then there were, like, more flags in there as I looked at a landscape of my year. And it's in these more unexpected places, maybe similar to what Steve was saying, sort of finding the spark of the divine in everyone that I meet and trusting that those brush ups against people wherever I am is sort of a God-given connection. So I swim at a local YMCA during weekday mornings, and there's this like advanced age water aerobics class that happens right next to me as I'm swimming in the lanes. And I've made such connection with these women, you know, not in the ways that we're like having each other over at each other's houses, but it's sort of this like mind shift of like, but it totally could happen. And so it's been an opening for me to realize that there's ways that God sort of orchestrates so much deepness and richness, and in a way that I feel sort of like fired up for my day ahead by these cross-section of people that I wouldn't have necessarily thought that there would have been a gift in there, and there is a gift in there. And I think thirdly, to really press into ways and so voices and people that magnify your spirit, that has been a phrase that I've been ruminating on, and I've found that in like physical people, but then also just voices of like, for me, it's through poetry or through music, seeing live music, like to really invest time into doing those things as well, not just as a cursory take, but as a like, oh, this is actually something that magnifies and generates and creates more for me. And that feels like a gift of community, even though it's not like an actual tangible person all of the time. So to find those people, to find those voices, and to visit them often is something that I saw over the arc of my year as I was reflecting. So we'll give you a very fractional amount of time right now to turn to the page that says Gift of Community. Take a moment to reflect on your year. Pray for us. I invite you to stand if you are willing and able. The band's going to make their way up behind us. Let me pray for us. So Jesus, I thank you again for the moments we have here to reflect on your love, the gift of community, and the joy of living. I pray as we greet 2020 that we'll make great strides in these areas, using reflection as just a momentous tool, as a way forward with informed approach and steadiness and love filled in our heart from you. I pray that all these things be true in these next two liminal days of 2019 before we stretch into this new decade. And thank you, Jesus, for the ways that you promise to make way forward with life and with truth. In your name, amen. During this next stretch of time,